There are probably too many articles to count if you went online to search for articles about how to choose a successor. Those people who own or operate their own business or have received a business, inherited a business from family, or have put together the wherewithal to be an entrepreneur and have something they've really staked their life and their heart into. How do you choose who's the next owner, the next operator of that business? You can read countless articles online, as I've said. In Corp Journal, I read an article just this past week by Norm Pappas about this issue. He offers all the details about potential pitfalls in choosing the successor for your business. He says, just think, your years of hard work in building that business could be ruined with the choice of the wrong successor for your business. The embodiment of your life is at stake. The symbol of all that you've achieved in this world is at risk if you make the wrong decision. That highly prized asset, that asset that is to you probably your retirement, or even an asset to your larger community that everyone in the community appreciates, that could be drained within weeks or months by choosing the wrong successor. How could you possibly find that right person to take the reins of that thing that you have given your heart and soul to over the years? All the emotion wrapped up in that decision. Well, that brings me to Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Eliezer of Damascus is properly understood kind of a footnote in history. He's in that fine print, that 8-point font at the bottom of the history books. You perhaps have never heard the name Eliezer of Damascus before, and after this sermon, you may never hear the name again, Eliezer of Damascus. But the name Eliezer of Damascus gave the Old Testament patriarch named Abraham, here Abram, later Abraham, same man. That name gave him nightmares. Abraham had nightmares about that name because Eliezer was in line to inherit everything that Abraham had achieved, everything that Abraham had amassed, all of his wealth and the privilege that Abraham had put together was going to go to this guy named Eliezer of Damascus. You see, Abraham had left his home in Ur of the Chaldeans, the Bible says, to follow God's call in his life. The Bible says that Abraham was a wealthy man. Abraham had enjoyed great success in his life, but Abraham had no offspring. He had no heir to inherit what he had accomplished, everything that he had amassed. Late in life, obedient to the Lord, Abraham sulks at the notion that everything he's achieved, everything is going to go to the firstborn male slave. He was a slave in the household of Abraham. Eliezer of Damascus was going to get it all. In so many words, Abraham asked the Lord, how could you do this to me? What were you thinking, God? Now sure, you brought me safely to the promised land. You protect and multiply my herds, and my wealth continues to grow. Sure, this land is blessed land, and I will be happy here until my death, but what about my heir? Well, Abraham is faithful, and he's certainly richly blessed by God. But Abraham still wants an offspring to inherit all of his immense holdings. God has changed the course of Abraham's life. But Abraham is not certain he likes what the ending looks like. It doesn't look like the ending of his life is going to turn out the way Abraham would have scripted it. Well, the call of Abraham and other heroes of the faith underscores, honestly, the disruptive nature of God's invitation to relationship. The promise and call of God creates a crisis in our lives. Because when we think we're headed this direction, God may call and say, you know, I really want you to go this way. That's a crisis point. Do we continue on with our own will and say, no, Lord, this is the way I'm going to go because I'm smarter than you, God, I've got it all figured out? Or will we be willing to, at that crisis juncture, say, no, Lord, I'll be faithful and I will follow your way? When the voice of God breaks into our heart, we're confronted with the new and the unexpected. A horizon opens up that never could have been imagined. Like Abraham, we are placed in a position to respond, to go to a land that God will show you, as Abraham was faithful to do. Abraham, of course, physically traveled into Canaan, a land that he never imagined. He left behind his ranch, his estate, beautiful, beautiful place that he had built for himself in Ur of the Chaldeans, and traveled. He didn't go alone. Of course, he brought his ranch with him, his servants and slaves and everyone with him. His lovely wife Sarah was with him, and all his possessions and cattle and herds, his wealth came with him. But Ur of the Chaldeans was his homeland. He left for a place he did not know because he was faithful to God. Well, we are invited to journey with God, not necessarily a physical trip, but called by God to entrust our hearts, our future, when we rely on the wisdom of God's way for us, this other path, as opposed to the wisdom we believe in our way. I'm reminded of the sage words of the French theologian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He said this: we are not human beings on a spiritual journey. He said, we're spiritual beings on a human journey at this point. Only as we are obedient to God will God be able to correct the trajectory of our heart, our spirit, our soul, taken to the way that God intends. So Abraham was convinced that Eliezer of Damascus would be his sole heir. But God, of course, had other plans. Later, blessing Abraham with an heir in a fashion that Abraham could never have imagined. When God said, to your descendants, Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land. From the river in Egypt to the great river Euphrates. To your descendants, Abraham, I will give this land. Abraham believed and was faithful and true to God. As we obey the Lord, we will have eyes to see God working in our midst in ways we likewise could never have imagined God accomplishing these things. Well, our Lord Jesus, unlike Abraham, our Lord Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead in Jerusalem, in that holy city where the prophets are punished, where the prophets die. The quote is in Luke. He knew that his future pain and death would take place in the holy city of Jerusalem. He also knew that it would take place in God's timing, not in Herod's timing. Herod, of course, was the tetrarch of that region. Tetrarch was a person that was overseeing one-fourth of a Roman province. Tetrarch, he was overseeing one-fourth of a Roman province, and part of that was included in Jerusalem. But Jesus is warned about going to Jerusalem, all the danger that awaits him in Jerusalem. He's actually warned by Pharisees. Now, throughout the New Testament, when we hear the word Pharisee and the word Jesus in the same sentence, we often think, and I often think, okay, the Pharisees are the bad guys, Jesus is the good guy. But here, the Pharisees are warning Jesus. There were Pharisees of that day and age who were open to Jesus' message, who received Jesus' teaching, and were very interested in what Jesus had to say. These Pharisees were actually warning Jesus of the danger awaiting him in the holy city of Jerusalem. They said, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. Don't come to Jerusalem, Jesus. Continue your ministry elsewhere. Go back to Galilee. Go elsewhere. Teach the word. Share the message and the truth you're teaching. don't come here to Jerusalem. Danger awaits you. Herod will kill you. Well, Jesus replies to their warning with these words. He says, go and tell that fox. And then he goes on to say that, you know, I'm going to continue teaching and healing and doing this here. I'm going to travel for a while, but I will be back. I will be coming to Jerusalem soon. But he says, go and tell that fox. By calling Herod a fox, Jesus says all we need to know about Herod. Animal behaviorists today will tell you that the fox species is an opportunistic animal, and it's a loner. They are not pack animals, they're loners. In the Old Testament, we read that the fox is considered destructive, and in Greek literature of that time, the fox is considered clever. Every now and then you hear of an Aesop's fable, and there is an Aesop's fable called The Fox, the Goat, and the Well. Aesop's fables actually existed some 500 years before Christ. So this was Greek knowledge, wisdom that they shared that was passed down generation to generation, and existed 500 years before Christ. So the story of the fox, the goat, and the well is a simple one. You've probably heard it before. The fox was trotting around and fell into a shallow well, but could not escape to get back to the surface again. A goat came ambling by and saw the fox at the bottom of the well, hailed down to the fox and said, how's the water down there? The fox lied and said, this is the best water you will ever taste. It's a treat to be here. What'd the goat do? The goat jumped in, thinking there was delicious water at the bottom of the well. As soon as the goat jumped in, the fox got on the back of the goat, got on the goat's head, and leapt over the top and escaped from the well, leaving the goat trapped behind in the empty well. The moral of the story from Aesop's fable is look before you leap. Well, those fables, those stories, the idea of the fox as being this wily, clever, not above board animal, those existed up to 500 years before Christ. So Jesus says, Herod is a fox. Jesus is well aware of Herod's duplicitous ways. He knows that Herod is responsible for the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus also understands that Herod may view him, may view Jesus himself as another pesky prophet to be eliminated at the earliest convenience. Regardless, Jesus is not intimidated, not threatened by these words shared by the Pharisees about the warning, the danger awaiting him in Jerusalem. Instead of fearing punishment or death from Herod, Jesus offers a lament about those in Jerusalem who have yet to obey. Jesus' words were these, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. How desperately Jesus wants all to know him, to know the grace and the mercy of our God, exemplified in the life and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in Jerusalem and to all the world, Jesus says, as a hen securely gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing to come and receive the rescue that I offer. You know, I'm certain that it was no mistake, and the Bible doesn't say a facial expression here, but I wonder if Jesus said this with a smirk on his face. When Jesus' metaphor for himself is that of a chicken, a hen, the favorite and typical prey of the fox. While the fox is, of course, a solitary animal, Jesus wishes to gather all to the safety and security of his presence now and forever. That warning from the Pharisees that Herod is after you, Herod is waiting for you in Jerusalem, just waiting to get you, Jesus. That warning foreshadows the pain that Jesus will know on our behalf. Yet Jesus will never enter or approach Jerusalem as prey, as a victim. He will approach with a willingness to sacrifice for you and for me. Centuries earlier, centuries before Christ, Abraham made it clear to God that he did not want Eliezer of Damascus to be his heir. Now, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus makes it clear that he, in fact, wants all persons, all creation, to be his heirs. For like a hen gathers, shields, defends, and protects her brood against a fox, Christ will offer his life for our own. Amen.